Today is part six. part six in the series, Breaking Every Addiction. Not going to do a whole lot of review today. But what we've learned is that there is nothing about God's life in us as a Christian that can be addicted to anything. It's impossible for that to happen. And yet we have Christians who are struggling with addictions. They can be chemical addictions, it can be emotional, psychological addictions, just so many different types of things that Christians struggle with. Well, they shouldn't be struggling with it. And we've covered that, and again, not going to go back and review a tremendous amount. But what we're going to do today is take a look at something. I knew we were coming to this sermon at some point in time. I just didn't know when. And I've been kind of looking forward to this one. This is one of the sermons, the kind of sermon I tend to have a lot of fun with. But anyway, when a baby is conceived in its mother's womb, the cells begin to divide. And these cells, you know, over time, because of the DNA structure, the genetic code, the cells begin to divide and form into things like ears and eyeballs and toes and fingers and elbows, knees, all just, you know, the different parts in the body. But one of the things that some of the cells do is form into neurons. Now, neurons are what you call brain cells. Now, here's what's interesting. As the baby is in the womb, forming, it gets to the point to where these neurons or the brain cells are being created or formed at the rate of 15 million, over 15 million per hour. And by the time that baby is born, there will be typically at least 100 billion neurons. 100 billion brain cells. So now here this baby is born, and it has these 100 billion brain cells. Now one of the things about neurons is that they communicate with each other. The way that they communicate with each other is through dendrites. Dendrites are these little things that come off the neurons, and the word dendrite comes from a Latin word, means tree or something like that. But it can look like branches coming off the cell, resembling a tree. And these dendrites will begin to connect one neuron to another neuron to where one neuron, one brain cell, can be connected to tens of thousands of other neurons. The result is that you can have a total of like 100 trillion connections. And these connections enable the brain to formulate up to 200 calculations per second. As these neurons, as the child is growing and so forth, and these neurons are developing and the dendrites are growing out and making the connections to the other brain cells, in the process, oh, this is what we call learning, by the way, in the process, we also have not just the learning, but we also have the what you would call logic, logical thinking, and sequential pattern thinking. In other words, things in the order of which they are supposed to take place. I think it kind of makes sense to you. Now, when the baby is born, basically that baby is just a blank slate up there. I mean, there's nothing up there. Nursing is an instinct. It's not a taught behavior. So now you have this baby. Now what's interesting is that you can take this baby, no matter where the baby was born, and put it in any culture, and the information that is given to it from that culture is what will be stored in the neurons, and the dendrites will make connections from these neurons to these other neurons based upon the information given to it in that culture. This is why people have certain types of the way that they pronounce their words, the way that they put their sentences together, their accents, and so on and so forth. It's all because of how they were raised. You know, you could take, a Russian baby and raise him down south in Georgia. And trust me, you know, little Ivan is not going to grow up wanting to eat caviar, drink vodka, and wear a big fuzzy hat. He's going to have a NASCAR t-shirt. He's going to drink sweetened tea and say, y'all. And when his parents come from Russia to visit him when he's 16 years old, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Pupkovich aren't going to recognize little Ivan because he is not at all what they thought he would be. Well, it doesn't matter where you're born. It's what you're taught. Now, as we are taught things, the brain continues to develop. Neurons continue to develop. And dendrites continue to reach out and form more connections. This learning process, and just think of it like this. You know, you have like a little baby, and, mom and dad want Junior, to just start talking and walking and all of these other things. Well, right now, Junior, little baby, just born, he can't walk. And the reason he can't walk is because he doesn't know how. And the reason he doesn't know how is because the brain cells, the neurons, have not developed enough dendrites to connect with other brain cells that produce the understanding of physical balance in an upright position. And it hasn't connected, all these little dendrites haven't connected to pass information back and forth to understand how to be steady when taking steps. Okay? But the baby's learning this, and pretty soon they're running all over the place, knocking things over, and you know how it is. You know, put all the breakables up high where they can't reach them. You know the drill. Well, at the same time, we want, Junior to talk. And so we look, say mama, say mama, mama. And the little baby goes, and we, oh, he said it. Now he's trying to. But he hasn't formed enough dendrite connections that enable his vocal cords, lips, and tongue to correctly reproduce what he has just heard from mommy and daddy. Now, as he grows, he learns more words. And the reason he learns more words is because the neurons and the dendrites are making more connections, and through the logic and the sequential thinking, he is able to not only say the words, but eventually put the words in a sentence sequence so that he can communicate effectively with mom and dad. Now, once Junior begins to understand words and understand their meaning, have you ever noticed how you can take like a little two-year-old, or just a young kid, okay? And you can tell them, go get me, you can just sit there, just sit like this, look right at them and say, go get me the red ball. And there will be a yellow, green, blue, and red ball. And they'll, scoot and shuffle and crawl over and grab the red ball and bring it back over and give it to you. Then you ask them, what is that? And they will look at you and say, they have formed the dendrite connection to know what you are saying and telling them to do, but they have not yet fully formed the dendrite connection that enables them to say, this is the red ball. And this is why when you look at children and you begin to talk to them, it's just shocking and amazing how it's like they know exactly what you're talking about. That's because they do. They know what you're talking about, but they haven't yet formulated enough dendrite connections to be able to communicate back to you what you are communicating to them. But they do know. And this is why sometimes little kids, we get a kick out of it when they get upset about something. And they'll just start going, they knew exactly what they were saying. They knew exactly what they were saying. But they also knew it wasn't coming out the way it was supposed to. And that added to the frustration. I'm sorry, I don't understand you. Spit flying all over the place. Well, as time goes on, more and more dendrite connections. And then eventually they're able to understand and they're able to speak. And this is why we have to go from, in some cases, speaking to spelling the words. That's because they have not yet formed the dendrite connection of the alphabet and understand how to take letters from the alphabet and form them into a sequence that produces a word. You with me? Now, this whole process that I'm describing, it continues our entire life. But interestingly, it seems to begin to slow down when we hit our 30s.
Well, that explains it.
Well, no. The reason it slows down is because we have stopped stimulating the creation of dendrite connections. From the moment we're born until the time we graduate from high school or graduate from college, day in and day out, we are constantly being fed information. Hour after hour after hour, we are being fed information. And as this information continues to be fed into our brains, the neurons begin to, you know, formulate, and the dendrites keep growing, and more connections and more connections, because we're forcing the brain to respond to input. But once we get out of college, typically, we're not forcing information in like that anymore. We are working a job which normally does not teach us. That's why we have things called continuing education on the job. It is so we can formulate more dendrite connections and understand a new level of job performance. Now, just to kind of side note here, one of the best ways to stimulate neuron development and dendrite connections and so on and so forth is reading. Because reading forces the brain to recognize the sequential order of letters in sentences as structured words, and it also forces the brain to create imagery as you're reading. Now, I'm not going to go way off into that, but reading is really, TV won't do it, computer won't do it, but reading is one of the best ways to stimulate brain development and growth. Okay, now let's get back to this. Now, how many of you have ever, as parents, have ever wondered why your teenagers seem to be just completely, absolutely, totally clueless when it comes to life? These grown-up bodies, but they do some of the stupidest things you have ever seen. And when they do, you look at them and you ask them, why did you do that? And they look at you and they say, oh, no. They're partially right because their brains are still developing the dendrite connections which lead to what we would call normal social behavior and thinking. So they're partially right when they say they don't know. Now, that does not excuse the behavior. And for those teenagers who happen to be listening to this, do not think that the next time you do something stupid, you can go to your parents and say, well, my brain ain't fully formed yet, so I couldn't help it. Because if I were your parent and you tried to pull that on me, I would look at you and I would say, well, if your brain isn't fully formed yet, then I'm not so sure how a non-fully formed brain is going to be able to adequately drive my car. So once your brain is working right, you come and tell me and we'll talk about these keys once again. So if I were you, I wouldn't try that one. It isn't that the kids are stupid. It's that they're still developing the dendrite connections which lead to a greater sequential thought pattern. Now, take this a step further. Parents, have you ever wondered why it is your kids think you are so stupid? In part, they're right. Now listen to me. I'll explain. Have you also wondered why it is? Now, again, I know this doesn't hold true like in every situation, all right? Have you also wondered why it is that sometimes your kids would rather be with the grandparents instead of you? Here's why. As people get older, have you ever wondered why it is that old people seem to be so wise? It's because over the years, now not all old people, okay? It's because over the years, they have continued to develop the neuron-dendrite connection. And as they are developing this neuron-dendrite connection, there is a greater pattern of logical thought that is established. And because of that, and a lot of it comes simply through life's experiences, because of that, those of you who are grandparents, have you ever looked at your grandchildren and sat back and, you know, talked like, you know, Mama and Papa are talking about it? Well, you know, we let our grandkids get away with more than we ever let our kids get away with. Anybody, can you relate to what I'm saying? Here's why. By the time you get to be grandparents, you understand more clearly what is and is not critical. And so, therefore, it really isn't that big of a deal if there are toys everywhere. Because you know the toys can be picked up. And you understand how to explain to the kids about picking up the toys. That's why grandparents can get the grandkids to pick up toys quicker than the parents can get the kids to pick up toys. It's why grandparents can get the kids to clean up the room quicker than the parents can get the kids to clean up the room. That's because the parents said, get in there and do that, pick that up.
Why do I have to do that?
Because I said so, and I'm your mother.
Well, you dumb.
Smack, smack, smack. But Grandma and Grandpa, they know how to look at the kid and communicate why it needs to be done. Now, I'm your grandparent. You know, I'm Mama and Papa. You know, now you need to do this, you know, because I'm telling you to. But here's why we do these things. And they have a better way. It's because the years of experience and so forth and interpersonal relationships and if they understand it, they see it differently. It's because they've got more dendrite connections. That's where a lot of this, you know, comes from. And those of you who are grandparents, you understand how many of you have ever thought this? I wish I knew 30 years ago what I knew now as a grandparent, because I could be a better parent. Well, why don't you know it as a parent? Are you that ignorant? Yeah, kind of. It's because you haven't yet had another 30 years of input and dendrite connections which increase the information highway and transfer of information in your mind to produce logical thought patterns which even your kids as parents don't understand.
I don't understand why they let those kids get away with that.
Well, you will when you become a grandparent. And you're going to understand that this over here has a greater value than this. And you're going to send Johnny to stand in the corner for doing that. But I understand Johnny doesn't really need to stand in the corner. What he needs is more information. But you as a parent don't yet have that information to give him. Or if you have it, you do not have enough dendrite connections yet developed to be able to put it in a logical sequence of conversation to present it to Johnny so Johnny understands. Grandparents can do that. You say, okay, Brother Martin, this is great. This is wonderful. You know, science lesson 101, praise God. But what in the world does this have to do with addictions? An addiction is, in part, a developed pattern of thinking. You have trained your mind, somehow, some way, with drugs, with computer imagery, with behavior, I mean, somehow, some way, you have trained your mind to think in a pattern of addiction. This is why when you sit down with some Christians who are addicted to whatever it is, whatever, doesn't matter, and you begin to talk to them about, well, you know, you don't have to live that way. Well, I know I don't have to live. Well, you know, you're born again. Yes, I know, I'm a Christian. Well, you know, the power of God's life in you is enough to help you to over... And it's like sometimes you get so frustrated talking to them because it's like, you know, what is wrong with you? I'm reading it to you right out of the Bible. I mean, what is your problem? The problem is, over a process of time, they have established dendrite connections that are geared toward and filled with the information of addiction. And so this is what they're thinking. They're not thinking like the Bible. They're not thinking with God's life. They don't yet understand that the life of God in them is power to break every addiction. They don't get it. So this is one of the reasons why so many people will come up for prayer lines. Oh, you know, please pray for me so that, you know, I can break this addiction. And they stand in the prayer lines and the preacher comes through, you know, in Jesus' name be free. And down on the floor they go. And they get up thinking, oh yes, I'm delivered. Glory to God. Then like 3 days later, there they are again. I don't understand that he prayed for me. Why? You know, the emotions of the event do not change years of dendrite formulation. And this is what you need to understand. The emotions of being prayed for and experiencing the presence and the anointing of God, and we've all been there. We've all had those, you know, wow, what a great service. Praise God, the Lord moved, and so on and so forth. But that experience does not typically, now there can be a miracle, I know that, but typically it does not eliminate months and years of dendrite formulation based on addiction. This is one of the reasons why even when you talk to Christians, and again, this whole series is about Christians breaking addictions. When you talk to them, so many of them will say, but I can't. And you say, but you can. And they say, but I can't. And you say, but you can. And they say, I wish I could. But you can. And the reason they keep saying that, in part, is because that's how they think. And they'll lay awake at night in bed wishing they could be free. Well, why are they wishing they could be free? Don't they know whom the Son sets free is free indeed? Well, yeah, they just read it. Then they lay in bed wishing they could be free. Why is that? It's because they have a mindset, a thought pattern. Information is being passed from neuron to neuron along these dendrites that says, you're addicted, you're addicted, you're addicted. And it's because they've trained themselves to think that way. Let me show you something. See, if we do not address this, then the odds are people are going to, we can pray for them and maybe have some success and they'll stay away from whatever it is, the addiction, for a period of time and boom, they're right back in it. This is also one of the reasons why so many of the Christian rehab programs do not work. Not the way they could. It's because you're dealing with people who have struggled for a year, 2, 5, 10, 30 years with some kind of an addiction. And they think that just being in an isolated environment is going to completely change that in 90 days. Now, it can. It can. But one of the things that these rehab programs, I mean, it's been my experience, maybe not yours, but one of the things they miss is that they're not focusing on the thought process. You can talk deliverance all you want, but you need to focus on this thought process. See, listen, this, everything I've described to you about the neurons, the dendrites, cell formulation, information transfer, do you understand this was God's plan? You understand this? This was not some sort of evolutionary, you know, fluke. God designed the brain to be this way. This is one of the reasons why when he was teaching, he said, train up a child in the way the child should go. And when the child is older, it won't depart from it. That's because God knows that the more you keep hammering, if you, you know, figuratively speaking, that information into that child about God's standards, then what's happening is during those mental formative years, there's dendrite connection being made. The cells and the neurons are being filled with the Word of God. And it's that information that's being, you know, passed around throughout the brain. God knew that. Do you understand that by a time, what was the statistic? Something like 5 years old or 7 years old or something like that. Half of all the information a child will ever receive is already there. You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, they know how to walk. They know how to talk. They know how to say, you know, cat, dog. They know. I mean, think of everything those children know by that age. You cannot teach them from grades 1 through 12 what they have already learned from age 0 to 5. They've already amassed an incredible amount of information. They already have an accent by age 5. It's wherever they are raised. Now look over. Let's take a look here in Romans. Romans chapter 12. See, everything I'm telling you right now, I'm going to prove it to you from the Word of God. If you want to break every addiction, you're going to have to focus in part now. You're going to have to focus on new information being stored in the neurons and new dendrite connections and new information being passed from neuron to neuron through these dendrite connections. Here it is. The one verse we're going to look at. Just one. There are many others we're going to look at yet. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now look here. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Why do that? So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There it is. Right there. Science, what I'm sharing with you, science didn't know this until the last 100 years. And yet, God's been speaking it for thousands of years. It's right here. Now, look at this. Where it says, be not conformed. What that phrase in the Greek literally is saying is, do not remain conformed to this world, but experience a metamorphosis. Or a transformation. How? By renewing of your mind. In the Greek, that word renewing means replace the old with new. So what God is saying is, look, first off, you're going to have to present your body a living sacrifice. Relative to this teaching, this series and this sermon, what that means is you're going to have to submit yourself to the reading of the Word of God. Why is it? Well, because if I'm supposed to replace the old with the new, what is the old? The old is everything associated with the addiction. What is the new? Everything associated with my freedom and who I become in Christ. How am I going to get that information? Well, guys, listen, I can stand up and preach it to you, but I'm not the source of that information. And that's what you need to understand. It's God's Word that is the source of that information. That is why one of the most critical things to do with Christians who are trying to break free from whatever it is to literally, as best you can, force them to sit down and read the Bible. Because remember earlier I said reading is the best way for neuron and dendrite development? You make that reading the Word of God and think about what you're doing to your brain. Think about what you're doing to your thought process. You're replacing the old with the new. And he says, listen, if you do this, then here's what's going to happen. Here's going to be the result. You're going to come to the place of being able to prove. This word prove, let me kind of say it like this. You're going to come to the place of being able to clearly discern, understand, and know beyond any shadow of a doubt, comprehend the difference, and be able to live accordingly to that which is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. In other words, it's not going to be, well, you know, you're a child of God and you should be living free from these things. Well, yeah, but I just don't know. It'll go from that to, wait a minute, hold on, I am living free from these things. You know, 8 months ago, yeah, I was still struggling. Okay, here's a term. You ever heard somebody say, talking about the things of God? You ever heard a Christian say something like, suddenly the light went on? You know what just happened? It's relative to what I'm sharing this far. A new dendrite connection has been formed, okay? Now, it's much more spiritual than that. We're going to get into that later on in the series. But what's happened is, you've come to the place of comprehending something you didn't know before. Now, God is saying, look, if you want to understand my will, it's not just a matter of, well, what's God's will for my life? Am I supposed to be a preacher? Am I supposed to be I figured out I'm supposed to be a mighty apostle. No, it's more than that. It is the totality of everything about God's will for us as believers. Not just His individual will for me, but His will for the entire body of Christ. You know, we read over there in 2 Corinthians about conforming to the image of Christ. We read it and it's like we have no clue what that means. I mean, seriously, most Christians do not understand what that means. Because when you start describing who Christ is and what He is, and then you begin talking about we, as, you know, mere mortals, are supposed to conform to that image, that is right, right at that point is where a lot of Christians draw the line and they say, oh no, we can never become Jesus. Doesn't say you're going to become Jesus. It says conform to His image. Oh no, that's Jesus. That's not us. Well, why do they say that? They could read the whole Bible through and still say that. It's because they haven't yet come to the place of understanding that it is the will of God for us to conform to the image of Christ. You're not going to be Christ, but you can conform to His image. So He says right here, don't remain conformed to this world, or don't remain conformed to thinking that you are addicted. Don't remain conformed to that. Because God's not up in heaven running around telling everybody calling you an addict. God's not saying that. See, you need to understand. If you want to know what God's saying about you, it's recorded here in Scripture. This is God's confession over you. Now, it may not be your confession over you, but it's what God speaks over you. He's not going to call you a loser. He's not going to call you a do-nothing. He's not going to call you a go-nowhere. He's not going to call you an addict. He's going to say, my son right here at my right hand died on that cross, shed his blood, and my son down there, Bob, is free. We've got to get Bob to the place of seeing this and understanding it. Bob's free. He has my life on the inside of him. Now, I want to show you some more scriptures that go along with this. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 23. Because here's another verse that God has put in here. It's been in here for centuries. And it proves exactly what I'm sharing this morning. And we're not going to go through the whole chapter of Proverbs 23. We're only going to look at the first part of one verse here. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. See that? Now this is God in heaven, the creator of the universe, telling us as humans, as you think about yourself, that is how you live. And if in your mind, where it says thinking here, as he thinketh, as he ponders, as he meditates, as he believeth, if you will. If your thought process about who you are is, I'm an addict and I can't stop. I want to be free. Oh God, why won't you set me free? And so on and so forth. If that is your thought process, then God says, that's who you become. You are as you think. It says right here. You say, well, I'm a new creation. But do you know what a new creation is? Do you know what that means? Well, but my life is hid in Christ. But do you know what that means? Do you understand that? Because if I start talking to you about what that really means, then at some point in time, if your mind has not been renewed to the will of God, you're going to reject that teaching. You're going to reject what I'm sharing with you. And so he says, listen, for as he thinketh in his heart, that's how he is. And this is why it's so hard sometimes when you're dealing with Christians struggling with addictions. It's because their thought process is strictly, I'm addicted, I'm stuck, you know, I just want to be free, I wish I could be free. Oh, yeah, I believe I can be free, I just wish it would happen, in other words, it's defeat, really, is what they're thinking, defeat. Now look over in Psalm chapter 17, because I'm going to show you some more verses relative to this process. Psalm chapter 17, and take a look here in verse 4. It says, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Now, let me paraphrase this for the sake of this teaching. Concerning the problems that people in this world have, by the word of your lips, God, I have kept myself from the path of addiction. Or I have separated myself from the path of destructive habits and addictions. Do you see this? He says, by your word. By your word. Now look at another place. Stay here in Psalm and look over in chapter 119. And I got to looking here in Psalm chapter 119 and I began to realize if you really want to see a lot about this, about God's word and how God's word can completely restructure our thinking, create those new dendrite connections, if you will. Psalm 119 is one of the best chapters you could ever read. But we're just going to look at a little bit, a sampling. In Psalm chapter 119, take a look here beginning in verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Well, here's how. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. See it? So he just got through saying, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So now if I take his words and I hide them in my heart, then that is how I think. And as I begin to think that way, I'm no longer going to be thinking in agreement with an addiction. Or sin, however you want to call it here. I won't be thinking along those lines. I'll be thinking in terms I'm free. Listen, this is one of the things. God can work the work in your life and you're born again. The life is there. But it's your spirit that's reborn. It is your mind that has to be renewed. Your mind is not born again. That soul part of you is not born again. That's why he says so much in his word about getting the word in you. Hiding it, like he says right here, in your heart. Look over in verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Okay? Here I am struggling. Oh, I want to break free. And you talk to people who want to break free from addictions. Again, you know, you have to want it before it's going to happen. And they may describe it as, you know, as a heaviness, as a depression, as an oppression. It's like, you know, I just can't seem to break free from this. And he says right here, he says, look, my soul melteth for heaviness. However, strengthen thou me according to thy word. What we see here is a process. Here you have Joe, who's been addicted for 15 years. I don't care what it was. Pornography, heroin, doesn't matter. He's been addicted for 15 years. Okay, now, he's accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and he wants to break free from that addiction. Unless there really is almost some kind of a miracle, it'll be a process. Not so much a spiritual process as a mental process of understanding what happened when he got born again. So now here he is, and, you know, he's making progress, and every now and then he slips and does it again. He's making progress, but he really does want to be free. Because he knows this isn't the way a Christian's supposed to live. Well, at times, he is, verse 28, his soul melteth for heaviness. In other words, oh, this is a rough day. I'm having a rough day struggling with these thoughts of doing what. But then Joe realizes, hey, God's word will be my strength to say no. So this is why, for example, during this process of breaking free from every addiction, when you have somebody who's trying to get to that point of never again struggling with it, if you can get them convinced when you're feeling weak, yes, you know, you can call your sponsor, you can call somebody in the church, or, you know, however things are going, you know, whatever you're doing, and so, you can do that. But what you need to understand is this. The strength that you really need is going to come from God. That's why you need to get into this right here. And then what we're going to do, not today, but maybe next in the next part, get into passages that are specific for this process. The kind of passages that you would want to put together on a sheet. 2 or 3, 4 pages, however many. So that when, like this would be one of them. God's word will be your strength. Yeah, you can call somebody and talk, and they will encourage you and so forth. Sooner or later, you're going to hang that phone up. And you're going to feel better. But you need to understand, whatever it is that Satan has been doing in your life to try to keep you addicted, you think he's not going to come back at you again? That's why you need to learn to rely on God's word more than the conversations you can have with somebody else. And those conversations will be encouraging. But deliverance doesn't come from encouraging. Deliverance comes from God. You need to understand this. Now, so he says here, my soul melteth, but your word is a strength to me. We're still in Psalm chapter 119. Look over in verse 50. The proud have had me greatly in derision. Or no, 50 and 51. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law or from thy word. Now he says, my comfort in my affliction, as I'm going through this process of completely conquering this thing forever, your word, that phrase, hath quickened, means to give life. Your word has been the life that I've needed, the encouragement, the strength, the empowerment that I've needed during this process. The proud have had me greatly in derision. Who are the proud? It's anybody who would tell you anything other than what this series is revealing to you from God's word. If you have brothers and sisters in Christ that want to comfort you and tell you, well, now you just got to keep trusting God. Well, now, that, let's just face it, guys, that's just not good enough. Yeah, everybody tells me to trust God. Everybody says that. But for crying out loud, show me how. What is it about God that I can trust? Because right now, you know, I'm having a struggle. So if you can't do anything better than tell me, well, now God will be there for you, then I don't want you here for me. I want somebody who's going to speak the quickening words of God's life into me. That's what I need. And so he says, the proud have had me greatly in derision, because they will tell you anything other than the fullness of this deliverance. And he says, yet have I not declined from thy law. And this is what we've got to do in helping these folks, is get them to understand that other people may come against you. I'm talking Christians, and try to tell you, well, you know, just hang in there, brother. Just hang in there. I don't need to hear hang in there. I need the word of God. So if we can get to them and help them, we're going to be able to help them overcome even what the proud are saying, because the proud are going to speak confusion into their life.
Well, you know, the Lord just sometimes has us go through trials.
Give me a break. All right, look at another place here. Look in 89. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So what that means is, as I go through here and I see all these things relative to His Word changing my way of thinking, then it's going to happen. It can't not happen. It will happen. Because if His Word talks about changing my thought process, and if it's how I renew my mind, that means it will work. The key is getting the person to sit down long enough with the Word.
Well, I did that yesterday, Brother Martin. Read the Bible for an hour. I'm still struggling. Dude, you got to understand. 1 hour was just you telling the cell you want new dendrites to start to form.
You're going to have to keep doing this and doing this. Turn the television off. How bad do you want to be free? How soon do you want this to happen? Turn the television off. You know, get away from the computer and start just flooding your brain cells with the Word of God. And then he's, look here in verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, we'll be talking about the role the Holy Spirit plays in this later on, because it impacts that area of meditating all day long. But the focus here is the Word versus anything that is contrary to the Word when it comes to your deliverance. And you'll notice here in verse 99, well, in fact, 98, Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Now, there's one thing you need to get settled in your heart. Satan will always be willing to help you continue with an addiction. And in a human sense, all of your addiction buddies, whoever they are, they'll be more than happy to help you continue with your addiction. And he says, but your words have taken me from being at that level to a level of being wiser than all of those who would help foster that addiction, whether it's demonic spirits or humans. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. You say, well, who are the teachers? Well, let me just say it like this. The teachers would be anybody that would stand up and tell you to stand up and say, my name is Bob and I am an addict. No, you can come to a place of walking in greater wisdom than that. What's the greater wisdom? My name is Bob and Jesus has set me free. Amen. Yes, but I know just last... Hey, my name is Bob and Jesus has set me free. I don't know what you saw last week, and I'm not going to deny what happened last week. But this week is different from last week, and last week was different from the week before. And if you hang around me long enough, here's what you're going to see. You are going to see the life of God being lived through me, and I will never again. I'm telling you, it's not going to be long. I'm going to get over here to this place, and I will never again struggle. I'm not even going to struggle thinking about it ever again. Oh, that's just wishful thinking. That's what the world will tell you. That's what those kind of teachers will tell you. But he says right here, look, I'm going to meditate in your word. In fact, look in verse 113. I hate vain thoughts. What are vain thoughts? Vain thoughts are you can't, you won't, you'll never, you're just, and that's how, and just, you know, accept it and blah, blah. No, those are vain thoughts. You understand me? Jesus did not die on the cross so you could go to heaven but live down here in an addiction. Those are vain thoughts, to think that you can't be free, that you can't be free even from the thought process of thinking about doing that stuff. You can be free from all of it. See, this is what so many Christians don't understand. They think that being free from an addiction means not doing the thing. Being free, now God's definition of being free is not just not doing the thing, but it's also living free from the vain thoughts of doing the thing. That's the kind of freedom that God is giving. That's what He affords. He says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law or thy word do I love. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. I hope in your word. Because that's the only hope I have. See, before I didn't understand that. But because of the transforming process that's taken place in my mind by meditating in your word, I've come to the place of knowing that your word is my hope. Look over in 145. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I will keep your statutes. I prevented the dawning. Look here. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. What's he saying here? What he's saying is, look, I've come to the place of understanding that if I'm going to change the way I think about this whole thing, I'm going to have to present my body a living sacrifice and stay up late and get up early to get into your word. Because your word is my hope. Your word is going to change the way I think about this. You've already changed my spirit. I'm already born again. Now I got to think like it. I've got to think born again. And he says, basically, this is a paraphrase of Romans, where he talked about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. Now look over in Jeremiah chapter 15. Because again, like I said, go back and read the entire 119th chapter of Psalms, and you're going to see over and over and over again references to the power of God's Word, how it impacts, how it changes, and so forth. And what God is saying is, look, the power of my Word is going to change the way that you think. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 15, look here in verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. What does that mean to us? I've gotten into your word. I've dug into your word. I've consumed your word. I have fed my spirit with your word. I've fed my mind with your word. And a change has taken place to where now I've come to understand I am your child. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Those aren't just words in the Bible or words in a sermon, but they become a living reality to me. I've come to the place of understanding I am seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, my Lord and Savior. And in that position of authority, no addiction will have control over my life. I have those things under my feet because I'm the body of Christ. And so here again, he's talking about the fact that a transformation is going to take place as you consume the Word of God. Look over in Isaiah 55. We've looked at this passage. Well, in fact, I think we looked at it last week, but I want you to see it again relative to this message today. Isaiah 55. Verse 8, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Now, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So what's he saying? He's saying, the thought process which generated this Bible that you hold in your hand is a higher level of thinking than what you're accustomed to down there. He says, but I have, out of my higher way of thinking, formulated and given to you what you call the Bible. I spoke it. It has been put in writing and given to you. It cannot return void. It can do nothing but accomplish what I send it forth to accomplish. But the key is what you do with it. Because if you give it the opportunity to accomplish what I've sent it forth to accomplish, it cannot return void. It will produce in you a whole new way of thinking. Now, since my thoughts are higher than yours, but my thoughts have produced my word, if you keep thinking, there's no way that my thoughts can become your thoughts, and that your mind can operate like my mind, then you have not experienced what my word can do for you. Because my word was generated from my mind. And if I say it will change your way of thinking, that means if you keep putting it in and keep putting it in and keep putting it in, it's more than just a one day occurrence, keep putting it in, keep putting it in, keep putting it in, then what happens is, speaking in natural terms, you will have anointed dendrites being formed in your brain. And I'll be talking about that some more in the next part. Now, let me show you the New Testament counterpart to this. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. It's a variation on the theme more than a counterpart. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, the Lord? But we have the mind of Christ. See that? Now that word mind, what it literally means is, to kind of amplify this, he says, nobody on earth has ever known God's ways of thinking so that the person on earth could instruct God in anything. He says, but because we are born again, that born again spirit contains within it the capability of developing a thought process that lines up with the mind of God or the mind of Christ. Now, you're never going to come to the place of understanding how to create a universe, okay? So let's not go off the deep end on this. But what it means is, you will begin to think, you will develop thought patterns that are not of this world. You will begin developing thought patterns that line up with my thoughts and my ways and my state of existence. Because you have the mind of Christ. Now, what you do with it's totally up to you. But as a Christian, you have it. Now, let me show you another place. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm thinking that, this is a verse we've read so many times in the past. But in this message today, I sincerely hope that it kind of produces a whole new way of thinking. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What did we read earlier? We read, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So I take the Word of God, and I start feeding the Word of God on the inside of me. All I have to do is read it. You know why reading it alone will help? That's because God has given it to us in a sequential order of presentation. So as we read it, it is in sequence and logical pattern. That, and the reason he did it that way was because that's how he designed our minds to interpret information. So the more that I get into it, the more that I read this, then what happens is the word begins to fill up my cells, all right? Begins to fill up my neurons. And once the word, see, you've got to understand, His Word is different than our Word. Now, in our Bible, we are seeing English letters, all right? And it probably resembles what they call a Times New Roman font. And they are English words. But they originated with God. You understand this? So these are not just English letters in a discernible font that have been put together to form English words. Do you understand? Every letter in this book carries an anointing from God. Every one of them. It is impossible for God to generate a word without that which comes forth from Him having His anointing. It's impossible. So therefore, as He's given this to us, every letter, even though we see it in a natural way, its point of origin was God, and every letter, every word, every sentence, every paragraph, all of it, from start to finish, carries an anointing. Now what that means is, I get into it, and I read 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 it, and I keep reading it. And we'll talk about the Holy Spirit's role later on. But I keep reading it. And so now what I'm doing is I'm taking anointed words. Anointed words. I'm taking life words. Remember, in Scripture, Jesus even made the statement, my words are spirit and they are life. So I'm taking anointed words, I'm taking spirit words from God, and I'm taking life words. And I keep putting anointing, spirit, and life in my brain cells. Think about it. You know, you take a balloon and you blow up a balloon. There's nothing anointed in that balloon, but you're bad. I mean, you got bad breath in that balloon, but it's not anointed. You understand me? Likewise, I've got a brain cell, and I begin to fill that brain cell not with bad breath, but I begin to fill that brain cell with anointing and life. You see this? And that brain cell begins expanding, and it's full of anointing and life because it's being filled with God's Word. And then these dendrites begin to grow off of that brain cell, and they begin to connect to other dendrites connected to cells. And what they're doing now is they're transferring anointing and life and God's words back and forth, back and forth. And as that's happening, because of its anointing and because of its glory and because of its source, it is accomplishing what God sent it forth to accomplish. And it begins to act in our brain as a two-edged sword and begins to cut away the thought process that says, you're addicted, you can't stop, you're not going anywhere. And the power of that word begins to change our thinking to where eventually we will get to the place, if we don't stop, to where we're not even going to remember how it felt to be addicted. Amen. But if you don't do this, and this is why, when you sit down with somebody, oh, I just wish I could quit. I don't care if it's computer pornography or drinking. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. Just convince them. Just sit down and read. Just sit down and read. Put the newspaper away. Put everything else away. Sit down and read. Yeah, but you mean just read? Yeah, read. Well, you know, where do I start? It really doesn't matter. I mean, not when you know that even every letter is anointed from God. But go ahead and start with Matthew. And just start filling those brain cells with the story of Jesus. And the works of Jesus. And the life of Jesus. And then just keep reading. And filling your brain cells with the works of the Holy Spirit. And freedom and healing and deliverance. Just keep reading. Just read. Just keep reading. Well, what happens when I'm done? Done with what? Done reading. You're not going to be done. You can go back and start reading again from the same place. Or you can go to Psalms. Start reading in Psalms. It's not, like I said, Psalm 119. The power of God's Word revealed in Psalm 119 over and over again. But see, what you're doing is you're creating an entirely new thought process. You are renewing your mind. And as you're doing this, that Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and over there in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that sharper than a two-edged sword, Word of God is in there, cutting those things off, and they're dropping down. They're being cast down. Those thoughts that are telling you, you can't, you won't, you'll never, and it's not going to happen. And you begin developing those anointed dendrites. Praise God. Now, I know that I've mixed a whole lot of natural stuff with the spiritual stuff, but it's for a purpose. It's to try to help us begin to envision this process and see it happening. What would you rather have? Dendrites of addiction or dendrites of freedom? Hallelujah.